Would you now please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Galatians? This will be the final Sunday in Galatians. I'm going to continue the series of messages on the mission of the Holy Spirit up unto Easter, and after Easter, we will begin a new series. And if you ask me what it is, only the Lord knows, and He hadn't told me yet. But I'll know when I need to know. But you be praying as I try to select where to go next. Hear now the word of the living God as we look in Galatians 5. Last week, you remember, if you were here, that we focused our attention upon the flesh, what it looks like to live according to or after the flesh, what the works of the flesh were, and what that looks like in life, in an individual, in relationships, in the church. And this week we're going to focus more, almost exclusively, upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we learn to walk in Him and what that looks like. How do I know that I'm walking according to the Spirit or walking in the Spirit? One of the great things that Paul teaches us in Galatians is this. The Spirit is able to do in us what the law could never do or accomplish in us, and that is counteract the flesh and empower righteous living while producing fruit that is observable in our lives. With that said, hear now the word of the living God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now look down with me to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let no one become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that as we talk about the Holy Spirit today, the Holy Spirit will do His work in us. He will take the things of Christ and show them to us. He will enable us to see the beauty and glory and attractiveness and suitability of Jesus Christ for our souls. And we pray that when we see that, it will produce in us fruit that redounds to the glory of your name. Because people will know it is not us, but it is you who has worked in us to change us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Is deep, lasting, radical, permanent change possible? Can I change? I mean, some of us have been around people for a long time. We know, and we look at people, and my younger brother tells me all the time, he runs into high school classmates of mine from my hometown, and they always ask him the same question. Is Tim still religious, or did he change? I mean, they're really hoping that I'm reverted back to one of them. But do we? Can we change? Can we have a realistic expectation in life that change is possible? I think the text today is going to tell us yes, deep, lasting, radical, permanent change can happen in our lives. But what I want to do this morning is to show you that if change is going to occur in you, you have to understand the nature of Christian change. You have to understand the pattern of it. We have to understand the process of it. Let me say that again. We have to understand the nature of change, the pattern of change, and the process of change. And if you want to understand the nature of change, which you have to do in order to experience it, there are many, many things about the nature of Christian change implied in the phrase. It's a very simple phrase, very, very familiar phrase. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. There are four things about the nature of Christian change that I want to bring to your attention today. First of all, and there's the four points in your outline, change is gradual, very gradual, therefore we need to be patient. Change is sure. Don't despair. Don't give up. God is invested in changing you. Christ died to accomplish change in you. It is inevitable. Number three, change occurs from the inside out. It's a matter of the heart and the operations and motivations of the heart. And finally, change that is real, biblical, spirit-wrought change produces real fruit, not counterfeits. And so those are the four things that we're going to think about today as we consider the mission of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the first two sort of come together. They're sort of alike, and otherwise we'll be in despair. First of all, why does Paul use the word fruit in the singular here? Because when we know when he talked about the flesh, he used the works of the flesh, but here he talks about fruit. Why didn't he say the traits or the characteristics? But he uses the word fruit, karpos in the Greek, because he is deliberate here. He is invoking a metaphor of botanical growth. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we were born by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Psalm 1 talks about a tree growing beside the river of living waters, bringing forth fruit in its season. There's a lot of emphasis in Paul's writings upon botanical growth. The reason for that is to tell us at least one thing, and that is this. Christian change is as gradual as growing produce in the garden. For example, growing turnips or potatoes or flour. It's gradual. You ever seen time-lapse photography where a camera takes pictures of a plant or something growing over a period of time, and you see a flower break through the soil, and then you see the stem go up, and then the bud, and then it opens full flower, and you see it all in just a few moments. But in real life, it takes a long time for that to happen. It's not instantaneous. It's gradual. Botanical growth, as we see it, we never really see it happen. You know it's happening. You look at it. But any kind of growth is that way. I know when I go see my grandkids, I have a grandson and a granddaughter, and every time I see them, I'm just stunned. And I used to hate it when people would say that to me. My grandparents would come, and they'd come and embrace me and say, oh, you've grown so much, you know, and I'm not aware I was growing. I used to tell my little girls that I would sneak in their bedrooms at night and listen to them grow. That I could hear their bones creak. I could hear their little feet stretching. And you know, they believed me for a while. But it's not like that. It's gradual. It just sort of, it's not seen. It can be measured, but it's somewhat mysterious. And simply this, first of all, Las Vegans, if this is gradual, it means you need to be patient. I have never lived... There's a lot of things I could say about Las Vegas, but when I get in the car and drive in this city, I have never seen a more impatient set of drivers than I see in this town. And I'm one of them, okay? I'm not talking about other people, I'm talking about me. The other day, I was in a long line at an exit, and some guy pulls all the way up to the very front of the line and jacks himself in. And I'm screaming in my car, don't let him in. Make him sit out there. He's breaking in line. Why? Why are we so driven? Why are we so impatient? Because we want results. We want to see dramatic change. But you don't see it overnight in your Christian life. There are seasons. Fruit trees have to go through winter time as part of the cycle. They are growing through winter time, but because they're growing all during the year, they get bigger and bigger, and they bear more and more fruit. And during the winter time, you look at fruit-bearing trees, you don't see much. But what this means, of course, there are other times when you see a great deal. What it means is growth in these graces, growth in love, joy, peace, goodness, all of the fruit of the Spirit is very gradual and is very, very mysterious. Sometimes seasonal. There are seasons where we grow more than others. Sometimes invisible. But it's never so fast that you can really see it. Now, I'm usually drawn to the idea of that. I remember when Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his books Lectures to My Students about preaching, told the story of a man who brought his son, who was probably a teenage son, to Spurgeon's school to study preaching. And he brought his son in, and he introduced him to Spurgeon, and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to know my son is exceptional. He's the brightest lad in the whole country. As a matter of fact, he's a genius. I'm sure that my son will not have to take the normal coursework that you give to all of your students here." He said, "He'll exempt himself from most of it." He said, "I think he's ready to preach. Why don't you just sit down right now and let him preach?" Now, Spurgeon, you had to know, he probably had a cigar in his mouth when he said this. He said, "I want you to go look out the window with me." He said, "Okay." He said, "What's that on the ground right over there?" And the guy said, "An acorn." He said, "What's that over to my left there on that hill?" And he said, "An oak tree." He said, "What do you want your son to be, an acorn or an oak tree?" Growth is gradual. Growth takes time. And fruit doesn't come very quickly. It comes very, very gradually. And we have to recognize that the fact that growth, you see, by definition, is never something you ever feel in spite of what we call growing pains. You never feel growth. You can only measure it. But let me ask you this while you're sitting there. If I said, "Do you feel patient?" You might say, "Well, I could never have that kind of self-control." When you're sitting here, do you feel self-control? Just like you don't feel fast. Growth is mysterious. Growth is gradual. Thus, we need patience, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, it's not just fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the seed that's producing the fruit? Christian change is gradual, it's mysterious, it's seasonal, it's slow, it's almost invisible. In other words, you have to be careful not to be impatient with it. On the other hand, here's the hard side of Christian growth. It is inevitable. It is sure. Christ died to accomplish it. It will happen in you. If you have the Spirit of God in you, there will be change. You will worry less. You will become more patient. You will become a more loving person. You will become wiser. You will be able to face your troubles. You must. Another famous preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, told the story that's one of my favorite examples of gradual growth. He said there was a graveyard in Italy, and he saw there was a huge marble slab over somebody's grave. An acorn had gotten down into the grave about 600 years ago. Out of that acorn came a shoot, and out of that shoot came a tree, and out of the acorn had come a tree that had grown up so big and so tall, it split the marble slab in half. Now, common sense will tell you, you got an acorn, and you got a 1,000-pound slab. Who's going to win? Well, of course, the slab will. 1,000 pounds on an acorn, it's a no-brainer. No contest. If botanical growth has that kind of power in its gradualness, what does the Spirit of God have? Because it's not just fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in your life, you will change. We have said that over and over and over again. You're not saved by fruit. You're not saved by your love, joy, peace, and patience. You're not saved by fruit. You're saved by faith. But you will never see or never be saved by fruitless faith. The faith that saves you is a faith that produces fruit. You're saved by faith, not fruit, but you're never saved by fruitless faith. Real faith that begins in the Spirit of God will, or that brings in the Spirit of God, will inevitably lead to spiritual growth and the production of fruit in your life. Now we have to ask ourselves sometimes some very hard questions. Not necessarily asking ourselves, but sometimes ask our friends. Go to the people who have known you. Some of you have been Christians a very long time. You still can't keep secrets, so nobody gives you any. You're undiplomatic and abrasive in some cases. Therefore, you don't really have a whole lot of friends. Think it over. Over the years, there have been these quirks in you. You have a secret sin that you do in the dark. You haven't been able to overcome it. You're not a very loving person, or you tend to be extremely resentful, or you're always getting your feelings hurt, so people have to walk on eggshells around you. And that's why you go from group to group, from town to town, from job to job, and church to church, because you're always getting your feelings hurt. Always feeling snubbed. Always feeling like nobody likes me. And this is a lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of patience, a lack of kindness, a lack of goodness, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of gentleness, a lack of self-control. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. But I'm saying you cannot know you're a Christian if you're not changing. Remember, gradual. Remember, sure, inevitable. Keep them together. You could be a long time under that slab. The acorn may be there a long time, but eventually it will emerge. I'm not saying if you're not growing, you can't be a Christian. I'm saying if you're not growing, if you're just sort of giving up on yourself, if you say, yeah, I've got habits, but you can't teach an old dog new tricks, and you're 18, and you're doing this, then shame on you, shame on you. This is the Spirit. The Spirit, if He is there, will definitely grow you. So change is gradual. Change is inevitable. Keep going. But change is also inside out. Change is internal. And here's what I mean. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Leading, counseling, managing, editing, dancing, singing? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Intelligence, IQ? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Charisma? Do you know the difference here? There's a difference between mechanical growth and organic growth. There's a difference between external mechanical growth and a difference between internal organic growth. If you keep throwing bricks on a pile, the pile grows. That's not organic growth. The pile's growing, yes, but simply in quantity. It's not becoming more complex. It's not becoming more vital and life-giving. It's not the way a child grows or the way fruit grows. It's not internal, it's mechanical. Martin Luther and John Wesley stand out as two classic examples of men who were very, very religious for several years before they finally got converted and really received the Spirit of God indwelling in their hearts, and they were born again. They were very religious, but look carefully. They did good things. They wrote books. They wrote commentaries. They taught the Bible. They did mission work. They gave alms to the poor. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They shared their faith. They instructed the wayward. They did all of these good deeds. They were growing in their resume. They were growing in their record, but they weren't growing themselves. 1 Corinthians 13, which many people read at weddings and also funerals, and hang it on the wall because it's a lovely passage, is a really frightening passage in some regards. Paul says this, you may speak with the tongues of men and angels. You may teach. You may know all mysteries. You may give your body to be burned. You may give all of your money away. He's talking about mechanical growth. He's talking about doing good and feeding the poor and evangelizing and leading in activities and business and busyness and religious activity. He said you can do all that and have nothing if you do not have love and patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is courteous. He looks to the Corinthians and he says, you have all this mechanical growth, but you're harsh. You're rude. You're discourteous. You have no self-control. What's he saying? He's not saying they're not Christians, but what he is saying, it's possible out of a desire to prove yourself, out of a desire to feel superior to other people, to get very active in the church and to have the Spirit use your talents to change the lives of people around you. Then you can say, man, am I growing. Listen, do you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying? Do you know what Galatians 5 is saying? Do you know what Matthew 7 is saying? On the last day, there will be people who come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, do miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name through the power of the Spirit? And Jesus said, yes, but I never knew you. Do you know what he's saying? If people's lives are being changed through you, but your life isn't being changed, you need to run to Jesus as fast as you can. A lot of you are looking at how people are being helped by you. You're counseling them. You're loving them. You're leading a Bible study. You're doing all these things, mechanical growth. And you say, see, people's lives are being changed through me. But that's not here as a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit of their spirit. If people's lives are being changed by you, but your life isn't being changed inside out, you don't even know if you're a Christian for real. I'm not saying you're not, but real Christian change is internal. It has to be happening. It's fruit. It has to be internal. It's organic growth. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's gradual. It's inevitable. It's organic. It's internal. But lastly here, we're told that Christian change is symmetrical. It's real. It's not counterfeit. As you look at the various lists of the fruit of the Spirit, you see something that's amazing here. And I wanted to get into that today, and so we're going to take a look at it in some detail in the balance of the time we have. But Paul says fruit here. He chooses his image carefully. And it's revealing that he talks about the acts of the sinful nature, but he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The single word fruit takes us, as we've already said, to the world of agriculture. But then Paul begins to talk about that internal change that is inevitable, that internal change that is gradual, that internal change that is inside out. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Let me get a little theological on you here. It's the communicable attributes of God. God has attributes, and if you want to know a lot about this, listen to the series by Mark Anderson on the attributes of God, taught a Sunday school class. And Mark distinguished between what? The incommunicable attributes and the communicable attributes. What does that mean? Is that some theological 50-cent word? No. Incommunicable attributes means attributes that are unique to God alone. For example, I am not omnipresent. I am not present with the entirety of my being in every point of space all the time. God is. I'm never going to be omnipresent. God is omnipotent. That is, he can do anything his heart desires, anything he wants to. He doesn't want to sin. He will not lie. But he can do anything that requires power. I will never be omnipotent. God is omniscient. Sometimes I think I am, but I am not. God knows everything. God never learns. He never has to read a book. He never has to prepare for a sermon. He never has to think his thoughts after somebody else. God knows all, intimately aware of everything, every possibility, every contingency. He knows. We're never going to know that. But the communicable attributes are like a communicable disease. Remember that from your childhood and having to get all those, what do you call them? Thank you, vaccinations. I remember the one I got in the first grade that made a big old bump and you had to wear a little shield over it and they taped it on you and it was gross. And I didn't get mine until the first day of school, so I had to walk around with that thing on my arm. And girls walking by, what do they say every time? Ew, gross. Well, it was. I never saw one that was pretty in my whole life. But communicable diseases are diseases that you catch. They're viral. For example, I have a cold right now. You know why I have a cold? Because my wife had one last week. I share the home with her. We sleep in the same bed. We're married. Sometimes we'll drink out of the same glass. Sometimes our children go, gross, don't do that. Because we're married. We're one. She gets a cold, or I get a cold. More than likely, we're going to share that. Why? Because it's communicable. That's what the attributes of God that are communicable, like love, joy, peace, all of those things rub off on us, so to speak, are produced in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are saved by faith, but we are not saved by a fruitless faith. The faith that casts us upon the mercy of God, empty-handed, despairing of all that we can contribute, is that faith itself is a very productive thing. And it produces fruit in our lives. And so it's worth looking at each aspect of this singular fruit. First, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. Now, with each one of these fruit, I'm going to state what it is, give you the opposite, and then give you the counterfeit. So agape love means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. It is the opposite of fear. The exact opposite of fear. Self-protection. Abusing other people. Its counterfeit, that is the fake version of agape, is selfish affection. Where I'm attracted to someone and treat them well of how they make me feel about myself. You know, a trophy wife. Let's say that you love your wife because she's a beautiful woman. And when you take her places with you, you get a lot of attention. Why? Because she's so beautiful and people are looking at you and go, how did he get her? Yeah, but I mean, you know, that's what they're thinking, right? But in other words, I love her because she makes me feel good. I love her because she boosts my reputation. I love her because she adds to my coolness quotient. That's not love at all, is it? See, that's not love. That's using people. The second one is joy, kara, from which we get the word charis, which is grace. And it means a delight in God for his sheer beauty and worth of who he is. You know what the opposite of joy is? It's hopelessness. It's despair. And its counterfeit is elation. That is, based on experiencing blessings, not the blesser, causing mood swings based on circumstances. True joy is not an elation that's found because everything's going my way and it's working for me. True joy is something internal that results from placing value and worth upon the beauty of God. It's loving him for just who he is. That's what Edwards argued for all the time about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The way the Holy Spirit crushes the flesh in us. The way the Holy Spirit keeps us from falling subject to the desires, inordinate, over desires of the flesh, is he takes Jesus and the things of Jesus and he shows them to us and they become beautiful in and of themselves. And you don't love God because he loves you and does all these wonderful things to you and you won't go to hell when you die. You love God because you see his beauty. The most spirit-filled person in the universe is the one who makes much of Christ and his beauty and his glory. And as your heart, I'm going to say something. When it says the flesh creates desires in you, that move you towards sin. The Holy Spirit also creates desires in you. And do you know what the Holy Spirit does? You've never heard anybody probably say this, but it's true. He gets you to lust after Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. How do I know He's working in me? Because I have joy. Why do I have joy? Because I am seeing how great Jesus is. And how do I know the Spirit is filling my life? How do I know the Spirit is empowering me? Because I'm making much of Jesus. Peace, Irene. Not only a country song, Irene, good night, but Irene in Greek is peace. Meaning confidence and rest in the wisdom and control or sovereignty of God rather than in your own. It replaces anxiety and worry, and the fake version of peace is indifference, apathy, and not caring about anything. That was the kind of peace I had when I was a teenager. I gloried in caring about nothing. I was unmoved. I was stoic. But that's not peace. Indifference and apathy are not peace. Cynicism is not peace. Peace is confidence in God, rest in His wisdom. Even though I can't figure it out, I can't fix it, I don't even know which way to turn, I can still have supernatural peace. Peace above nature. I don't mean I don't struggle with it, and that doesn't mean I don't struggle with trying to figure it out. I do. And that means I don't feel hopeless at times. I do. But when the Spirit of God shows me Jesus, and He shows me this verse, that if the Father was willing to deliver His Son up for me as a sinner, how shall He not by Him also freely give me all things? That's peace. Macrothumia. Macro, you know, micro is the little picture. Macro is the big. Thumia is fuse. Before you blow off in anger, it's a long fuse. Patience is the ability to face trouble without blowing up or striking out. It's the opposite of resentment toward God. You ever resented God, other people? It's an ugly, ugly thing. Flesh produces that. I can remember when I've been so angry with God that I do like my wife, who never does this anymore, but when I first married her, she would not speak to me for a week. And she knows I'm a very verbal person. And she would just shut down, not say a word. So, to you, that might not bother you, but to me, it ate me alive. I was torn up. Why? She doesn't do that anymore, by the way. Not in a long time. But she did. And that upset me. But I can remember when something didn't go right in my life. When, you know, God, the four spiritual flaws, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, sometimes that wonderful plan ain't so wonderful from our point of view. And sometimes we don't even know we resent God. But how do I know I'm resenting God? Because I start to withdraw from Him. I start to turn my back on Him. I don't talk to Him. I don't read His letters. I don't talk to Him. I don't interact with Him. I stop coming to church. I don't worship anymore. Because I'm mad at Him. And I'll act like I'm not really mad. Oh, I love God. But inside, I'm filled with rage. The counterfeit of patience, macrothumia, are cynicism. And again, I don't care. Cynicism is just sort of a hurt inside that tells you, well, what do you expect? Reality bites. Life is terrible. Christotes, which is kindness, which is the ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. I don't get involved in other people's lives because it boosts me. But I'm able to get involved and be vulnerable with them because I have a deep inner security. It's a very polar opposite of envy, which makes me unable to rejoice in somebody else's joy. You know, it's really hard to rejoice in somebody else's joy, especially when they got the job you were more qualified for, especially when they got the promotion over you for political reasons. And you just want to scream, that's not right. That's not right. But kindness allows me to rejoice in other people. Its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, doing good for others so I can congratulate myself and feel I'm good enough for others and God. Why do people do good things for you? Now, if you're a cynic, you'll say they want something. If you're full of the Spirit, you'll be patient. But sometimes our kindnesses tell on us. Our slip is showing. The next one is agathosune, which is goodness, agatha. Integrity, being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. That's what goodness is. It's not the same as always being truthful, but not always loving, getting things off your chest just to make you look better or feel better. You ever cash in your stamps on other people? You ever just tell them off? In that moment of rage, you just feel so good, don't you? You feel so powerful. I told them off. Somebody's been needing to do that for a long time, and I did it. I feel good about it. No, you don't. That's not goodness. That's you being a phony. Pistis, faithfulness, loyalty, courage, to be utterly reliable and true to your word. It's the opposite of an opportunist. A friend only in the good times. That's what my dad always used to say about some of my friends in high school. He said, as long as you got money in a car, you're going to have people who are going to be hanger-oners. They're takers. They're not givers. And when you don't have money anymore, you're not going to see them. And I said, oh, what do you know? 6 months' time, he was right. Opportunist. No, the fruit of the Spirit produces different kind of people. It produces people who are faithful and loyal and reliable and courageous. That's what the Spirit produces in a person who walks in the Spirit, lives by the Spirit, keeps in step by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit. That's how you know. You see these things creeping up in your life. Maybe not fully bloomed and blossomed out, but you see it. You see it. Proutos, gentleness, humility, self-forgetfulness, the opposite of being superior or self-absorbed. Humility is not the same thing as inferiority. I remember when my sweet Southern Baptist mother at the dinner table one night called me a pompous donkey, but she didn't say donkey, since there are children in here. That got my attention because I'd never heard her say anything like that. I didn't believe she was right. But I have to admit, at that moment, I thought I was superior to the whole human race. And the last one is self-control. It's egg krataya, kratos, which is the idea of control. Egg krataya, self-control. The ability to pursue the important over the urgent rather than always being impulsive or uncontrolled. The slightly surprising counterpart of self-control is willpower, which is based on pride, the need to feel in control. When we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, we see that one aspect of it cannot be seen in isolation from any of the others. We see, as I said a while ago, that there's a symmetry to it, or as Jonathan Edwards says, a concatenation to it. Which is another reason why people don't read Jonathan Edwards. But what he meant by that is it's symmetrical. You don't see one part of the fruit growing without the other parts growing. When we look at the list of truths, we notice that we are naturally stronger in some than others. But this is not natural strength. You might say, because of my temperament, I tend to be patient. But the Holy Spirit here is not talking about our natural temperament, brain chemistry, natural self-interest, learned trait in order to handle some condition we meet. Some people are gentle and diplomatic, but the sign that it's not due to the work of the Holy Spirit is that such people are usually not bold and courageous. Because of what Paul says about the unity of the fruit, this means that there is a sort of gentleness is not real spiritual humility, but just simply temperamental sweetness. That's one thing that I want to, you know, I used to read this list, and I got that one down. I kind of got that one down. I don't even know what that one is. But when the Spirit of God is working in you, you begin to see it all blossom in you. Yeah, there'll be minutes when you don't see it, and there'll be places and times where you don't feel it and you can't acknowledge it, but we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We become more Christ-like. How then can the fruit of the Spirit take root in our hearts? First, we need to remember that we do belong to Christ Jesus. All that is His is ours. Our approval and welcome from the Father rest never on our character or actions, but on His. We are free to acknowledge where we have gone wrong, where we have fallen and given up ground to the flesh in our lives. We're free to confess where we have not sought to keep in step with the Spirit. Free to realize where we have confused our gifts with the natural character and fruit of the Spirit. But we learn how through the Spirit to crucify that sinful nature, the only power in the universe that can counteract the flesh is the Holy Spirit. Well, somebody said, didn't that flesh die in you when Jesus went to the cross? Well, if that's true, why does Paul tell me to crucify it? Because that old man, who I am in Adam, has been dealt with thoroughly by on the cross by Christ, but I have to deal with it every day. Why? Because old Adam has amazing resurrection powers. If you hadn't sensed the flesh rising up in you, you may not even be in the game. It's a powerful thing. But we learn how. We learn how to wither the idols by seeing the beauty of Christ. In other words, the old Puritans used to say, in order to walk in the Spirit, you got to be good at two things. One is mortification. The other is vivification. And I thought, okay, what's that? Mortify something is to put it to death. How do we wither the power of the flesh and its cravings in our life? We'll never do it by our own strength, our own willpower, or trying new methods. We'll only do it as the Spirit of God enables us to take us to the cross and to show that Jesus died for that sin in my life so that I would no longer do it. But then the Holy Spirit, to vivify something means to give it life, to infuse it with vitality. You see, it's not just one, it's both. Putting to death the flesh, but living and walking and being led by the Spirit. The Spirit gives me life. He gives me life. And how do I get life? Because the Spirit takes the things, He never points to Himself. He takes the things of Christ and He makes them real to me. He shows them to me. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a moment. John Calvin argued in the Institutes and other books I've read by Calvin about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper. And he said, the Holy Spirit does so much in the Lord's Supper we're not aware of, but He takes those elements and He shows us Jesus. And He makes us fall in love with Jesus. The Spirit gets us to lust after, to yearn for, to long for, to want Jesus. You see, we're the bride. And the Holy Spirit is the best man and the maid of honor. And his job is to take us to Jesus and to see his beauty and get us to fall in love with him more than we love our idols. That's how you know the Spirit of God is working in you. And once he works in you that way, he will begin to produce this fruit and you will become beautified. Why? Because you're looking at beauty. You're mirroring back. That's why I say that they're not only produced by the Spirit, but they're caught through the Spirit's ministry. They rub off on you. They are communicable. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you see them all in Jesus' life all the time. All the time. Now, you may be a little bit in despair today. And I've told you that struggle is normative for the Christian life. We all have a long way to go. The best most of us make is a good start. Man, I hate reading these theologians that I love and adore, and they're on their deathbed. They're on their deathbed, and somebody asks them, what would you want to tell everybody about your life? And he said, the best I did was a good start. And I'm going, what? J. Gershom Machen says, thank God for the active obedience of Christ. What does he mean? I have no righteousness. Thank God he gave me his. You see, that's humility. And that's beautiful. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He beautifies us. So, change is gradual. You're not going to see it all at once, but it will grow. It's inevitable. It's sure. Don't despair. God is at work. He never works in two people the same way. I used to walk around and wonder all the time why God didn't teach me all the stuff I know now back when I could do something about it. But he that's how you feel when you get older. But it's from the inside out. It's not something you can do mechanically with your own hands. It's something the Spirit of God has to do upon your heart. And it's real. It's not fake. And you know it when it's fake. You know it when it's fake. Turns people off. So God, give us much of his Spirit to enable us to walk by him, be led by him, to keep in step with him, so that fruit that is beautiful may be produced in our life to reflect back and mirror back the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit who works so deeply within us. And we thank you that the Spirit could do what the law or our own strength could never do. The Spirit can counteract the flesh and produce in us real fruit that is beautiful. And we pray that you would continue to work in us in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit would be more and more evident in our hearts and lives as we interact with you, with our families, with the world, with our coworkers, with our classmates. May it be seen in us, not so that we may boast, but so that we may say, what a glorious God we serve. Now, Father, as we continue to worship, may we give as people who've seen the beauty of Jesus and can't get enough of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.